Hey church, good morning. It's good to be with you today. If you don't know me, my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want you to know more than anything today, God loves you. I say that each week because I really believe it. I believe that's the truth. I believe that's what the Bible teaches us, and I want you to know that God, in fact, loves you. Now, for many years, we've offered a gathering in between our worship services on Sunday mornings here at FBC. It's called Adult Sunday School. We also have that for kids. But our vision for Adult Sunday School is that it would be an opportunity for each of us to practice learning who is God and how to apply His Word to our lives in such a way that we're following Jesus. And so starting in January, you'll see a couple options on the screens there. We'll have one class for women only. It's called You Are a Theologian, and Tara Leiby will be leading ladies through that class. I'm actually really excited about that one. I think that'll be a great opportunity for ladies to learn about this book called You Are a Theologian. But because they're using a book, there's a registration deadline, which is December 22nd, so that's tomorrow. So please register for that class if you're interested, because they're going to order books. And then the other option is we're going to dive into our weekly Beyond Sunday resource. Beyond Sunday is a resource that we have a QR code in the bulletin. There's copies out at the Welcome Center. You can find it on our flash news and our website. But it's a resource where we seek to look at the sermon texts out of the Bible and to learn how to apply them together in community. And so many of our life groups are going through this Beyond Sunday resource. And so this class, starting in January, is going to do that on Sunday mornings. And again, if you're attending this service and you go to that ahead of time, really the main thrust of it is looking at the text from the sermon. And so they're most likely not going to be like quoting the pastor or something like that. So you can go to that. But that's not going to be a life group, even though life groups use that resource. But we want to provide a convenient space on Sunday mornings for people to gather, to read Scripture, to reflect and discuss that Beyond Sunday resource. And so one of our elders, Michael Drakely, among a few other people, are going to facilitate that time each week. And so if you're not yet in a life group, this might be a good way to kind of dip your toes in the water a little bit. If you are already in a life group, this may be a good way to go deeper into Scripture and its applications that it has for us in our everyday lives. And so that second group, you don't need to sign up. You can just show up to that one. Well, we are in a message series this Advent season called Why Christmas? And we're taking a zoomed out look at the Christmas story and seeking to answer that question, why Christmas? And so I was thinking recently about my grandpa when I was a kid. And my grandpa, he was a carpenter. He built and remodeled homes. He was really good at what he did. And I remember watching my grandfather, and I was just amazed at how he would have a hammer in his hand. He'd put a nail on the piece of wood, and he'd just drive it in. One or two swings, and he'd have that nail in there, just straight as can be, how it needed, and then he'd go on to the next one. I was just amazed at this. He could take a whole pile of lumber and he'd turn it into something beautiful, a piece of furniture, cabinets, a new house. And so my grandpa, he knew that I was fascinated by what he could do. And so I remember one Christmas, my grandpa made me a hammer. He made me a hammer and he gave it to me. And I remember opening that gift that Christmas. I was so thrilled that my grandpa made me this hammer. And so I thought, well, now I can hammer like my grandpa. And so one day, my dad and I were out in the garage, and my dad was working on a project, and he got out some boards, and he said, here you go, you can use your hammer, and here's a few nails, and you practice hammering those nails in. And I remember this was like one of the first times I was using a hammer and nails, and I was so nervous about like smashing my finger in with that heavy hammer. But but there I go at it. And then so I start tapping the nail in, and then I'm like, well, my grandpa does this really well, so I'm going to slam it down. So I slam the nail down, and all of a sudden it's crooked. And the harder I swung, the worse it got. Those nails, they went in, bent, they went in sideways, and you look at that board and you're like, what in the world happened? Although I wanted to be like my grandpa was the true and better carpenter. That's just how it is. He's a very gifted guy. Now, as we've been looking at Genesis, the very first man and woman wanted to be more like God. They wanted to be more like God than they already were, bearing his image. And so they were discontent with what God had given them. They wanted more. And this serpent seemingly gave them the opportunity they were looking for. And so they went and they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But there was only one problem. God had asked them not to eat of that tree. God didn't design humans to gain the knowledge of good and evil in this way. He designed humanity simply to trust and obey. While enjoying the sensational amenities of the Garden of Eden, God, he designed humanity to live at home with God in the home God built for them in the garden. God intended to keep humans safe and to provide for them all that they needed. The truth is, people were never created and designed to protect and provide for themselves. We weren't designed to build our own separate dwellings apart from God. We weren't. Now, if you've been with us over the past few weeks, you know that Eve was the woman and Adam was the man's name, and the Adam of Genesis is the first Adam. This Adam was created in the image of God, yet he wanted more. This Adam was tempted by sin, and he chose sin. This Adam was filled with condemnation and shame because of his sin. And so he hid. This Adam, he walked all of humanity through the doorway of sin. And therefore, as the Bible teaches, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the story doesn't end there. Although sin entered into the world through one man, the first Adam is not the last Adam. There is a second and last Adam who is not like the first. The second and last Adam is how we regain our freedom, our true freedom to be the Sabbath people that God designed us to be. And so this is what we're going to look at in the Bible today. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5. If you don't have one, there might be one under a seat nearby. You can also follow along on the screens. And I love the book of Romans. Paul wrote this, and it's such a beautiful array of the gospel message. And so Romans chapter 3 and 4, talking about our justification by faith and that we are reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. And out of that, in Romans chapter 5, Paul writes this in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. And so Paul is actually telling us a few important things in this verse. He's saying that sin actually came into the world through one man, Adam, the first Adam. And likewise, death came to all of humanity because of sin. That this is spiritual death, which is separation from God. Also, part of what it means to be spiritually dead is actually that each of us die at the conclusion of our lives in this world. It can be painful and grievous. It's a reminder that we're separated from the one and only holy God because of our sin. So although a consequence of for sin in this world is that we'll one day die, the Bible gives us the good news that God, who's rich in mercy, offers us a gift. And that gift is our justification. We're justified by God. Justification is being declared righteous by God. It's a free gift of grace, and grace is God's unconditional love for us. And Paul actually goes on to talk about grace here in chapter 5, this free gift in verse 15. He says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And so what is Paul doing here? Paul's contrasting the first Adam and the last Adam. He's saying that through this first Adam, one man's trespass brought condemnation to humanity. This is not the same as the last Adam. The free gift of the last Adam brings justification. And so through the first Adam, one man's trespass led to the reign of death. Yet the free gift from the last Adam is righteousness. And so just as one man's sin and disobedience led to condemnation for all sinners, one man's righteous obedience led to righteous justification for all. But who's the all in this text? Who's the all? It's everyone who believes. Because in order to attain the benefits of the free gift, one must receive it. You've got to receive the gift. For example, if I were here today and I gave you a brand new sweater, and you want to wear that new sweater, you like the sweater, what do you have to do in order to wear the new sweater? Yeah, very simple, right? You've got to receive it. And not just receive it, but then you've got to put it on, you've got to wear it, you've got to enjoy it and stay warm, feel the goodness of the sweater, right? But what happens sometimes when we receive something new and nice from someone else? I've seen this, I've felt this. Sometimes we feel like we just don't deserve it. We have a hard time accepting it because we just don't believe we deserve such a wonderful gift. Or maybe you do accept it, but you don't put it on and you don't wear it because you're ashamed that the rest of your outfit doesn't look so good. It doesn't match the niceness of the sweater. We've got holes in the pants or scuffed up shoes. Or maybe you accept the sweater, but you take on this deserving mentality about how you look. And so the first thing you do is you go out to the store and you don't have money for it, but you take your credit card and you buy brand new pants and shoes that are really expensive and really nice, a jacket to match it, and you have it all go with your sweater. Because you can't stand your holy jeans and your scuffed up shoes going with this brand new sweater. And ultimately what happens is we're impatient and we just don't want to wait. And so why do I share this with you today? I share this with you today because our possession of justification may actually lead us to be anxious about our sanctification. Our possession of the good gift that God has given us in our justification may actually lead us to be anxious about our sanctification. We have to trust God with our sanctification just like our justification. And so here's the reality. Some in the room today may be struggling to receive the free gift of justification that Jesus offers you, because you're thinking, God, what about that time? You don't know how bad my heart is. Did you hear what I said to her? Or some of you may have received that gift of justification, but you doubt it, because your life doesn't quite look like the righteousness that God declares that you have. And so every time you fall short and every time you fail, you start to doubt it. And some of you may be justified by Jesus, but you're impatient about your sanctification. I've been there. You're not wanting to walk through the hard road of obedience and trials and suffering that God may choose to use to actually sanctify you and grow you up in Christ. Because it's through this life and our death that God, He sanctifies us. And He's in the process of aligning our lives with the image He designed us to have. And it's not by our works, it's by the grace of God, by faith, that He justifies us. And it's the outflow of that justification and the Spirit's work in our lives as we partner with Him that He sanctifies us. And He's doing it every breath we take in this life. He's sanctifying us, those who are in Christ. And yet for some, it's so hard to believe. And so what I want to do for the remainder of our time today is actually look at the Bible and what it offers in terms of confidence for justification. That we can live with confidence that God will justify us. That we can have faith, because the Word points us to that. That our justification will lead to an eagerness and confidence about our sanctification. And ultimately, this is rooted in God's work of redemption. And so I want you to look back at Romans chapter 5. How does Paul conclude in verses 20 and 21? He says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased," listen to this, "grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord." Friends, God's grace is always sufficient. You might have walked in here today and you're thinking to yourself, "Pastor, but you don't know what I've done." I don't. But God does. And He's given us His Word, and He's proclaiming that His grace today is sufficient for you. Because when the grace of Christ is received, it abounds more than sin. And although death reigned because of sin, grace reigns over death through the righteousness of Christ, which produces life in you and me. And so if you've received the free gift, if you're declared righteous and justified, you'll be sanctified. You'll be sanctified as you walk and journey and trek on through this life. You'll be carried into glory as you pass through the gateway of death. That's reality for those who are in Christ. And so we look to Jesus. We fix our eyes on Him. We surrender ourselves to Him and we trust Him. We ask Him to help us obey Him. For those who are not in Christ, death is the doorway to eternal punishment for sin. And it's what every single one of us in this room deserve for our sin. And that's the reality for sinners. That we deserve hell. We deserve eternal wrath. We deserve eternal punishment. And so for those who are apart from Christ, not in Christ, that's reality. And so this life is the best life you'll ever have. But for those who are in Christ, for those who believe, for those who surrender their life to Him, death is only a valley of the shadow of death to pass through. And on the other side is glory. That's true. That's reality. That's hope so that you can go to bed not anxious tonight. You can sleep through the night because you know that the Lord loves you. And you're okay. You really are. If you're in Christ. And so how does this happen? Redemption. Redemption means to buy back. This was done by the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus. Jesus, God, person of Christ, human flesh, came into this world, made His dwelling among us. He came to be with us so that we would be with Him. And this is what Christmas is all about. It is so much fun to make the cookies. I made some cookies last week. It was a joy. It's so much fun to put the lights up on the tree. It's so much fun to exchange gifts and buy presents for other people and see the joy in their heart as they open it. There's so much fun. There's so much joy in those things. But we do that because Jesus came to dwell with us. We do that to celebrate that Jesus came for us. He came to be with us. And He did it because He knew for a fact we couldn't rescue ourselves from the curse of sin in which we once walked. We chose to walk in sin. And He came to do it because He knew that we could not escape the spiritual death we entered into in the first Adam. And so the last Adam, Jesus, He came. And friends, let me tell you, He's blameless and perfect in every way, worthy to be the sacrifice necessary to buy us back. Jesus, He redeems. And He offers to redeem you, but for His redemption to be applied to your life, you must receive the gift. You've got to receive the gift. And you receive the gift by living in the spiritual freedom with God that He designed you to live in. To welcome Christ into your life, that you would come into Him and He into you. That you would dwell with Him forever. And so since Jesus redeemed you, live in the spiritual freedom with God. Live in spiritual freedom with God. How did He redeem us? What does this redemption involve? Well, a whole lot. But I'm going to try and summarize it in two ideas today. The first is life, the obedient servant. Jesus, he walked the way of true humanity. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, we became sinners because of disobedience, and therefore we must become righteous because of obedience. And so question for you, which sinner could obey God's law? No one. There's not a person in the room who could raise their hand. No one. There's no sinner who could obey God's law. And so Jesus came as the second Adam to obey God's law perfectly. Jesus obeyed God the Father's will blamelessly without any fault whatsoever. He did exactly as the Father desired. I want to show you a few instances in the Bible just so you can see this. We've talked about them as we've gone through John's gospel already. John 5:19, so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." And then John 8:28, so Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then will you know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." A couple others you could write down and look up later, John 10:36 through 38, or John 14:30 through 31, where there's evidence that Jesus and the Father are one, that Jesus does what the Father asks him to do. And so the bottom line is, just as you and I have the freedom of will to act within the liberty that God has given us, the freedom of Jesus' will is to do that which the Father desires for him to do. And so Jesus has the will to do what the Father wills. Freedom for Jesus is that he lays down his life in obedience to the Father. And he does so perfectly and blamelessly. In fact, we even see that Jesus, although he was tempted, he did not sin. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he did not fall into temptation by sinning. Matthew 16, Peter, he offers Jesus another way besides the cross. Listen to this. Matthew 16. Peter takes Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Although Peter offered Jesus a different way, and Jesus was tempted, the cross was the will of the Father for Jesus. And so that's exactly what Jesus did. But friends, don't forget about the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." as the day of the cross was coming, Jesus was sorrowful and troubled. Jesus, he didn't want to go to the cross. Yet Jesus willed to go to the cross. Because he placed himself under the will of the Father. You see, Jesus, he was tempted, but he did not sin. And I can't help but find it so interesting that the first Adam was in a garden called Eden when he sinned. Likewise, the second Adam was in a garden called Gethsemane when he overcame sin. The second Adam was in a second garden. The second Adam overturned the rebellion of the first Adam. While the first Adam turned inward on self, the second Adam looked outside of himself to redeem his people. Friends, Gethsemane reverses Eden. The obedience of the second Adam has overcome the rebellion of the first. And this is the hope of the gospel. Your justification by faith alone. And it's rooted in the obedient life of Jesus Christ. It's not your obedience. It's his obedience. It wasn't your obedience that saved you, and it's not your obedience that keeps you. It's his obedience. Now, the second part of redemption is death, the substitutionary servant. Jesus died the death that humanity deserves. Each one of us deserves death for our sin. And so Jesus, he came to die in your place on the cross for your sin. And so for sinners to be redeemed and to live in the true spiritual freedom with God, a perfect lamb had to die. And Jesus was that lamb. I want to read you a few scriptures. Here's the first one, 1 Peter 1. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus was the cost of redemption so that it could be free to you and me. He paid it. For sinners to be redeemed and to live in true spiritual freedom with God, grace and forgiveness must be applied. Look at Ephesians on the screen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Friends, Jesus is your grace and forgiveness, the grace and forgiveness of redemption. When you turn to Christ and surrender your life to him and entrust your life to him and confess your sin to him, he forgives you. All of it. That's the grace of God. For sinners to be redeemed and to live in the true spiritual freedom with God, a declaration of righteousness must be made. We've already talked about this already, but let me show you in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every one of us. Then in verse 24, it says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Guys, it's not fair. We deserve death. But God and his grace. Jesus is the justification of redemption. He is the declaration of righteousness for you and for me. It's in his life, it's in his death, it's in his resurrection. It's not you, it's not me, it's not anything that happens to you or doesn't happen to you. It's Jesus. And so for sinners to be redeemed and to live in this true spiritual freedom with God, God must claim his people in his covenant love. And let me show you what Isaiah wrote several hundred years before Jesus even came. Isaiah 43, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not." We need to hear that. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." That's good news. The God who exists outside of time proclaimed this for his people even before Jesus walked the earth and the journey to the cross. Because it was already matter of fact. Jesus is God's claim of his people. That's the truth. And so for sinners to be redeemed and to live in spiritual freedom with God, the purpose of redemption, it must be upheld. Let me show you in Titus chapter 2. Waiting for our blessed hope. Oh, we're waiting on the Lord. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. See, Jesus fulfills the purpose of redemption. And the purpose of redemption is that he desires to purify a people for himself. That you wouldn't live for yourself anymore. That you wouldn't live with yourself on the throne of your life anymore. But that you'd be in the purity of Jesus Christ. And friends, he offers to do the work. You just surrender yourself to him. That's good news. That's the good news of Christmas. Because it's by Jesus' perfectly obedient life and the blood of Christ being shed through his death on the cross that Jesus, he bought us back. He redeemed us. God created us and designed us and made us. And we went our own way. And God has bought us back. And he's here saying, just receive me. Welcome me into your life and follow me. And I've got good plans for you. Do you desire to live in this freedom in which God has designed you to live? Receive the free gift. Jesus came to be that redemption for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to do for us that which we could never do for ourselves. Father, thank you for sending the Son into this world, this broken, heartbreaking world, so painful, so hard, filled with anxiety and fears, filled with suffering. Lord Jesus, you lived the obedient life that we couldn't. And you didn't deserve to go to that cross to die, but you did. And you did for us. Because your grace is sufficient. And so, Lord Jesus, just as the declaration of our justification is proclaimed in your righteousness, we trust that what you began will be brought to completion and in through us, through the sanctifying work of your Spirit. And on that day when we pass from death to life, it'll be glorious. And so, Lord Jesus, today would you give us the courage, each one of us, to receive this most wonderful free gift that you offer us, the gift of yourself. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.